My challenge for you tonight is, do you really know him? Do you know him as he wants you to know him? And so that's the question we're going to be asking. I suspect if we went out on the streets and asked five different people, what do you think of Jesus? We'd probably get five different answers. What's your answer? And what's the truth? And how do we find that out? For some, Jesus is just that 30-metre statue overlooking Rio that we saw so often at the Olympic coverage this year, Christ the Redeemer, that statue is called. For some, he's make-believe. He's just another fairy tale. For others, he's that name that comes out of their mouth several times a day. Not really a swear word, just sort of that habit that's the name they say. For some, he's that picture hanging on the wall of the church that they grew up in. For others, he's that wise teacher from the Bible. And for others, he's simply that baby that's got something to do with Christmas time. For those who have given their allegiance to him, he's far more than that. He's the Saviour. He is the Son of God. He's what really matters in this world. He's what gives purpose and meaning to life. And he is personal. One thing is sure. Out of the 70 billion or so people that have ever walked this earth, he is absolutely unique. There is no one like him. Some love him, some loathe him. Our calendar was divided around him. History tells us he lived 2,000 years ago, and yet he's still the most talked about person in the world today. More has been written about him than any other human. And the closest thing we can talk about is a biography. The book written about him, the Bible, is the most printed book ever. About a third of the world's population plus bear his name, Christian. This is someone that we ought to know about. It's someone who is worth getting to know. But how do we know? How do we find out? Who do we ask? Let me make that question a little bit bigger. How do we know about God? Jesus came to earth saying he was the Son of God. How do we find out? Who do we believe? Is there a God or gods or nothing? And quite honestly, left to ourselves, your guess is as good as mine. And quite honestly, I don't want to base my life on a guess. Here's the thing. And this is a stumbling block for some people, but it's also a truth. Logically, the only person that can give us clarity about the existence and the character of God is God. If we truly believe he is the divine, all-powerful being, and there are none greater than him, there is no one else who is the beginning and the end, then there's no one who can really tell us anything. We can only know if he lets us know. So, like it or not, it's true. Only God can tell us about God. And the amazing, wonderful news that Christmas brings is that he has. He came into a world of people guessing and he said, "Here I am." And he did it in the most surprising of ways. Did it coming to earth as a baby, as something helpless, as something weak. We're going to read about that now. Got a couple of readings during our time tonight, so I'm going to ask Holly if she wants to come and tell us how it all started.
Our first Bible reading tonight is actually found in your booklets that you would have got when you were welcomed this evening. So if you open up, it's Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God."
Thanks, Holly. I know you've heard that reading before. You probably hear it every year at Christmas time, but I want you to stop for a minute and think just how extraordinary that is. We are talking about the Almighty God, God Most High, who created all things, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, God who created the whole world, chose to send his Son into the world, not as ruler, not into riches, not into royalty, but God put him in the womb of a young virgin Israelite girl. It's absolutely stunning. No one could have made that up, but that's how God decided to act, and no wonder Mary was stunned. From that, of course, we know that Mary became pregnant, and after the angel's announcement, Joseph and Mary, a very pregnant Mary, had to travel to Bethlehem from Nazareth to take part in a Roman census, a Roman counting. At Bethlehem, probably as a result of so many having travelled there for the census, they couldn't find any room to stay. And so they ended up in a stable, and that's where Jesus was born. On the night he was born, there was a fanfare. There was a choir of angels announcing his birth. But it wasn't to the royal palace. It wasn't to all of Bethlehem. It was very isolated. It was to some shepherds on a hillside. Shepherds were not exactly top of the social ladder. They were right down the bottom. And yet that's whom God chose to announce it to. Those shepherds came to the stable and saw Jesus, and they were the witnesses of the most extraordinary thing ever to that point, the eternal God becoming a human and becoming a baby at that. Sometime later, some wise men who had been following a star, this star had appeared when Jesus was born, they came and they also found the baby or the infant Jesus, and they too worshipped him. Now, I suspect you all know that. That's the Christmas story. But for most, that's actually where the story ends. People tend to leave Christ in that cradle. They tend to leave Jesus Christ only at Christmas. That's why our little video clip was so helpful. Our naive friend took just a little bit to realise that the baby Jesus is the same as the walking on water Jesus, is the same as the cross Jesus, is the same as the live in our hearts Jesus. He grew up. We believe he lived for about 33 years before he was crucified, and that wasn't the end of the story. He rose from death again. And of course, what he did in his life, and particularly in his death, changed human history forever. So, I don't want you to leave Jesus in the cradle tonight. I want you to think about what that means. Let me give you three truths that come out of the Christmas story, which hopefully will help us put it all together. Number one, Christmas tells us that there is eternity. Christmas is about the eternal being coming into human history. He came from heaven to earth. He is the one who is timeless. The one who had no beginning and no end. The whole idea of God is that he is not created. He is the creator. He is before all things. And he came into our finiteness, our limited time span. Christmas tells us there is an eternal God, and God created us to know him. So much so that he became one of us, and he has then promised an eternal home for all those who know him. This is an extraordinary truth, friends, that there is an eternity, because quite frankly, this life, no matter how well you think your life might be going right now, this life is still pretty fragile. This life has its share of pain. And even if you live to old age, this life goes pretty quickly. I speak to some of our 90-plus-year-olds at church, and they all say the same thing. Boy, life has gone fast. But there is eternity. This is not the end. And we know that because we have seen God. Secondly, Christmas tells us we are loved. God's Son left the throne of heaven and came to a small town in a small country and lay in a manger in a stable. And he did this because he loves us. And that leads us to the rest of the story. Third point, Christmas tells us that we needed help. Or can I say we need help? The angel said to Joseph, "You shall name this child Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means the Lord saves. As I said, that first Christmas isn't the end of the story. If you like, it's the start. Jesus grew up. Jesus lived a life that was absolutely extraordinary, and much of it's recorded in the Bible. In all his life, Jesus never did wrong. It's still hard to fathom, we who get it wrong constantly. In all his life, Jesus never did wrong. He was human. He got tired. He got hungry. He got weak. He knew what it was like to be laughed at and ridiculed. But at every moment, he reflected God's image. At every point, he was perfectly good. Now, why does this matter? Well, it matters because God sent his Son into the world to save his people from their sin. And this is how it works. All humans, the Bible tells us, and I hope you can know this from your own experience, all humans have lived lives ignoring God, rebelling against God, living lives without regard or reference to the one who gave them life. It's called sin. That is real, and it is disastrous. On the other side, we have Jesus, who is perfect goodness. The Bible calls it righteousness. It's found in him alone. And so on his death on the cross, a perfectly innocent, perfectly good man, what happened was a substitution. This is what the Bible says, Romans 5:6-8. You say at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how it works. Jesus is there. We are there as the guilty. He is there as the guiltless. He took all of our guilt upon himself. And what did we receive? His righteousness. And so God looks upon us as though we are pure, as though we are clean. Someone once called it the great swap, and it's a good way of explaining exactly what happened on the cross. It was swapped. That's not the end of the story. Some people stop there with Jesus because we hear the Christmas story, we hear the Easter story, and we think that's nice. But there's a lot more to it than that. So we're going to have our next reading now, and Janine is going to come and bring us that reading. Thank you.
So the next reading can also be found in the booklets you got as you walked in, and it's from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Hope you appreciate the efforts our Bible readers go to, dressing in red and green for the occasion. Not both red, not both green. They did it perfectly. And they tell me they didn't talk to each other beforehand. Who knows? Okay. Our two readings tonight have bookended Jesus' life. One was the announcement of his birth to Mary. And that reading then were the final words of Jesus in his life. There were a challenge in those words that have just been read. I wonder if you missed it. It's a challenge for us. Well, before I get to the challenge, what does Jesus say? He says two really important things. Number one, he says, he has been given all authority. Who by? God, obviously. He has been given all authority. That means he has authority over death, over life, over all of eternity. That's a huge thing. This is the one who has been given all authority. Ignore him at your peril. The second thing is, he wants disciples. He wants followers. He wants people to follow and obey their Creator. He wants people to follow and obey their Saviour, the one who died for them. That's what we were made for. What's your response to that? Because I got to tell you, the word follow and obey don't ring many bells with a whole lot of people. What's your response to that? Did you notice that even amongst the disciples gathered around Jesus, there wasn't a uniform response? Let me read that first paragraph again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Most of the disciples understood, having followed him for the best part of 3 years, understood that this flesh and blood man was actually God. He was the one who had defeated death. Who can do that but God alone? He was the one who had power and authority over all things. He was the one who truly knew them and truly loved them. He was the one who deserved their worship and their allegiance. But some doubted. Is that where you're still at? You're still doubting. You're still not prepared to fully commit. Why do we doubt? Well, we doubt because it's not every day someone's born of a virgin. That's pretty extraordinary. But if God is God, then miracles aren't the exception, they're the norm. God can do anything. Sometimes we doubt because it's not every day someone rises from the dead. But if God is God, then he has all power, including the power over life and death. And in his plans, death is not final. But ultimately we doubt because deep down, no matter how extraordinary Jesus is, and whether you acknowledge that or not, we don't want someone in authority over us. A few days before Jesus was crucified, he performed one of his greatest miracles. He raised a few people from the dead, but he went to the tomb of Lazarus, a friend. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And he raised him from the dead with a word. What was the reaction of the people there watching that? You would think everyone would just fall down and praise God, surely. No. This was the first reaction, John 11:45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. You would think when you meet God, that's the right response. Well, here's the other response. 2 verses later, the chief priest said, here is a man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. That's the response that says, I believe in God, but I'm not losing my authority. I'm not losing my independence. No one is in charge of me, not even God. Are you still holding back? He made you. He died for you. He calls you to follow him. He has a place prepared in heaven for you if you put your trust in him, and he has been given all authority. Christians are very simply people who love and follow God, who know his forgiveness and mercy, and who give their allegiance to him. And I invite you to do the same. And I promise you, this man that I met 49 years ago and have been following all that time loves you more than you will ever know. And he will never leave you. Well, let me wrap. Tonight, we celebrate God coming into the world. It's a beautiful story. It's a surprising story. It's a very humbling story. And it's not the end of the story. The baby Jesus is the cross Jesus, is the rose again from the dead Jesus, is the follow me Jesus, is the Jesus who will one day return with all authority, who will judge the living and the dead, and he will take all those who follow him to be with him forever. And I invite you to be one of them. On the cards that James is going to talk about very shortly, there's a prayer. I'm just going to say it. I guess I'd like you to say it in your heads, if you believe it. God is wanting and waiting all people to come back to him. And he made it possible through Jesus. I'm going to pray this prayer and then James will talk about the cards a bit later. Dear God, I admit I have tried to ignore you and resisted your right to be in charge. I no longer want to live that way. Thank you for sending your son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my Saviour and Lord. Amen.